This evening, we're going to be talking about the unrighteous battle preservation. There's a battle going on. And the Bible of preservation has the Bible been preserved for us. Hebrew or Old Testament, Aramaic, Greek New Testament. We believe it has been preserved. But there's a battle among fundamentalists. There's a book that I wrote for a fundamentalist section on Bible preservation. Answering this thing. This is the one here, critique of the word, God's word in our hands, the Bible preserved for us. That's what the book is answering. Now that book was written by a lot of teachers that were teachers of Bible University and other places, and graduates of the school. And there's a deception about it. I want to talk about that. Because if we don't get clear the fact the Bible has been preserved and know that there's been a deception, we may be fooled ourselves and deceived. There's a second one, and that is a book, Bob Jones University's Errors on Bible Preservation. This book is written by the head of the Ancient Language Department of Bob Jones University, and a fellow teacher and staff member of Bob Jones University. And there's some errors also, similar errors on Bible preservation. Tonight I'd like to quote some of those errors from these books and show to you that there's a real problem with the Bible. Now, you think fundamentalists would believe the Bible, not only believe the Bible, but the Bible has been preserved from the original time that God gave it to us, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek language, into the present. We believe that it has been preserved, and these men do not believe it. That's a critique of Bible preservation in the province of God. That's the name of the book. The battle, God's Word has been redefined. Notice in the title, God's Word in Our Hands, you think that have God's Word exactly in the hands, but it's not. They don't define Word as words. How do they define it? It's not as words. They define it as Word merely means the message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, and truth of Revelation, not the words. These fundamentalists present do not believe that God has preserved His words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Few writers say that God's Word, the Hebrew and Greek words, are in all manuscripts all over the world. That's more than 5,255 or more manuscripts. Well, why is the title so ambiguous, then, and contradictory? If it's God's Word in our hands, how can it be both in our hands and all over the world, a thousand places? We believe the words of God, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek words, are the words that God has preserved for us that underlie our King James Bible. Our King James Bible's passages preserve Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And then, Bible preservation view. Some writers in the GWIS, the God's Word in Our Hands book, say the Bible has not been preserved. As to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, they claim that God has not even promised to preserve the words. For other writers, this preserved only as to the Word, that is, its message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, truth, and revelation, not the words, Greek words. For others, they say the Bible has been preserved in the message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, truth, and revelation of all the various English and other language translations. In other words, a whole English version of the Bible has preserved its words in all languages. You see, but when you have in the Bible, as we said last evening, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee, it means words. But these are those rather redefined words and just say it's just the message of thoughts, the ideas. So we have a problem on our hands. Now, what does the Scripture say? The Lord Jesus Himself, I rather believe Him than any of these other people. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Talking about the words that He wrote in the Hebrew Old Testament, Greek New Testament, as well. And this verse is repeated in Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33. The exact words, my words shall not pass away. How many times does the Lord have to say it before we can really believe? And understand, this is Greek German here, the Greek script doesn't come through here, but this word here, ume, is what it is in the Greek, shall never be passed away. This is the strongest negative the Greek language has. Not simply ume, but ume, definitely strong, shall never pass away. Lord Jesus in John 16:12, and I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The Spirit of God comes, He will guide you to all truth, not speaking to Himself whatsoever, shall bear that shall speak. He glorify me. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. All the words of the New Testament were the Lord Jesus' words. He promised to preserve those words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. In Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If every word is not preserved, how can we live by every word? We've got to have it preserved. In Psalm 12:6-7, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, that is the words. Well, that will preserve them from this generation forever. So that's the preservation of His words promised by God. And these fundamentalists, brethren, say, that doesn't mean that. Well, it doesn't mean God's going to preserve His words. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that. Matthew 5:17 and 18, where Jesus says, I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Notice verse 18, verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass the law till all be fulfilled. The jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, the tittle is the smallest vowel or marking above the Hebrew letter, the smallest part shall in no wise pass. Now that word in no wise, again, we don't have the Greek script here because of the computer needs to be a right computer, but this again, umin, shall in no wise, never, 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 never pass away. The strongest Greek negative that there is that word right there. And that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching about the preservation of His words. We've got to believe it. Now, what do these men say? Well, they say many passages in Scripture are often cited as demanding supernatural preservation of every word of Scripture. They don't believe it. These Scriptures do demand every word of Scripture. And quotation 136, page 166, is according with approval, John R. Rice. Gephardt says, Scott Rice went on to say that all translations together are the Word of God. But those aren't the words of God in every translation. The words of God are the Hebrew, Aramaic, original words that God gave to us. Quotation 164. Gephardt wrote again, the text of the substance of the King James are the Word of God. And then we meet and hear God upon this fellowship. However, it's also true that the word Westcott and Hortex is false Greek text, and that's along with the false Westcott and the United Bible Study text, and the Westcott and Hortex, and the revised text, represent part point, are also the Word of God. Now, the question I asked last night is, how can all of these be the Word of God if they're different words? You have to redefine words. What does word mean? All the word, I mean, only the message, the thoughts, and ideas, but not the exact words. It's a serious deficiency and deception. Petition 168 in their book, all fundamentalists believe that God has indeed spoken truth. Now notice, original word preservation? No, just truth demanded. Notice what truth God wanted written down in Scripture. God's truth, talking about truth, understandable. The written truth of God's word, the truth of God written in heaven. It talks about the truth, but we have more than truth. We have the words of God. See, truth is a general term for ideas. And in this quotation here, Davy, one of the authors, said, by transferring select eternal thoughts to the personality. We've got more than thoughts, we've got His words. Mm-hmm. We've got more than truth, we've got His words. Here's another quotation, Bernard. He wrote from the beginning of creation, we want God's attention to perpetuate His thoughts, His speech. No, not His thoughts, His words. Mm-hmm. I've got to perpetuate thoughts, you don't have words. You have to have exact words. These are fundamentalists that are writing this. Quotation 260, Harding, another man, he says, serious departures from the preserved message of Scripture. Just the message, I infer. He says, Harding wrote, if the believers, certainly regarding the truthfulness and authority of the Bible, there's more than truthfulness and authority, there are the words of God that we must accept. Harding again wrote this. He says, the infallible communication of His mind and will, more than this communication, it's His very words. You can communicate anything, but it's not the exact words. You've got a false communication. And this quotation here, Downing, wrote, he says, the word is settled in heaven. God's word transcends written documents. God's word, see, the redefined word transcends written documents. God has given documents, written documents, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. He says, God's word, that means the message to us, transcends the written document. Remember what kind of word you're talking about, but surely it doesn't transcend it. It is, should be the word. And then, Downing says again, so just while the textual promises are evident, none of them materially affects the obvious truth that the text we have is the Word of God. See, they're not the Word. If you have blemishes in text, you don't have the real words of God. See, they think they're blemishes in the words of God. Then he talks about quoting poems. In the Detroit Baptist Seminary, he says the essential message of Scripture has been preserved. Not just the Word, no, not just the message, the words have been preserved. See, they don't believe the words are preserved. But not only the Byzantine text, with Alexandrian text, King James, as well as the New American Standard. Everything's the same, everything's preserved, but you see, they have to redefine word to mean message, so I say it. They don't believe the words have been preserved. Fundamentalists, then he says, and notice in verse 8, page 390, then he says, some of them must believe the Bible makes no direct promise of its own preservation. It only implies it by inference. What did the Lord Jesus say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. Right. No direct promise. These are fundamentalists now that are saying this. Tell me again. while they are all God's Word, insofar as they're accurate renderings of the original language. Many English translate all God's Word, supernatural words. Words must be confined to the letters they give us in the original. None of those little words of God, and they're accurately translated in the English language, so we have God's words in English in the King James Bible. Then Shaler wrote, the difficulty in making perfect reproduction is often called preservation. The term for perpetuity, the quality condition being perpetual, may be more fitting. He likes perpetuity. I like preservation. You can perpetuate error. That's perpetuity, but God's words must be preserved as they were. And then the Shaler wrote, he breathed out the words in Hebrew, but the message, purpose of an errant word was to grant the errant message. There again, message instead of words. Here again, Shaler wrote, to my personal conviction, I believe that making the subject in 71, that the Masoretic Hebrew text, that I left in his Bible, the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries in the exact words of God himself. He's quoting your speaker. Wait. He says, that's my belief that all these words that have been underlined in his Bible have been preserved. And I agree with that. That's what I'm saying. But he says this. When he reads faithful translations of the King James, New King James, New American Standard, another version, we have the Word of God. See, Word in our hands. You see, but it's not the words. You can't have the same, all these changes, differences, still have the words, but you have the message only. And by John the Third, then the president of my house said this, like a clean edged sword, God's Word in our hands cuts through the current confused and systematic clatter of such the biblical preservation. By John the president agrees with this book and says it's all right. It's not all right at all. And then the summary of the book, Deception on the Word. The first deception of the book is that they deal with the word of God, and the word in the Bible, the word of God and the words of God are the same thing, Psalm 19, 111. In this book, they use words to mean only the Bible's message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, truth, doctrine, whatever, but not as words. They don't agree with what word means. They don't say it's the same as words. The second thing of suffering is the idea of preservation. The second deception in this deals with the meaning of preservation. The managing editor of the book suggested perpetuation for preservation. That which is perpetuated is not necessarily preserved. The writer denied that the Bible's Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words have been preserved. Only God's Word, meaning the Bible's message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, truth, doctrine, or revelation, is Word. This is a serious summary. Then the second book that we answered, the Bible University's Errors. This one here, Bible preservation. We answered the Bible preservation of the province of God. They say the same thing. This is probably the university's position because it's written. Notice the Bible connection. Two staff members of the school called Bible Preservation of the Province of God wrote this book, and therefore it's Bible University's Errors of Bible Preservation. I call it that because two of the authors are on the staff page of Bible University. And not if you know anything about Bible University in our country, nobody writes anything that is paid by the school that is the school's property and understanding and that position. This is why we call it Bible University. The two writers, Samuel Steiner and Brown Faculty are yet to. What was published, he's never both connected with Bible University. Steiner's been at Bible University for many years. He received his PhD in 1980. His doctoral dissertation of New Testament textual criticism, I have a copy of it. I've read it. I strongly disagree with some of it in there. And he's been a professor since 1970. He was both a professor of New Testament language and literature and the chairman of the university's ancient language department. He couldn't get any more authoritative about Bible University's position than this teacher who's been there ever since his doctoral dissertation in 1980 and the teaching even before that. So that's why we call Bible University's position. The writers and the bookstores. Daniel Pietri, he's gone to five schools, Central Seminary, University of Oregon, and so on. And both these men are on the staff of Bible Hill University. He's written many books for Bob Hill. So wouldn't you think this is an authoritative book as to what Bob Jones believes? I got it from Bob Hill University, the no disclaimer on the book. Now normally, many books sold in Bob Hill University's bookstore have a disclaimer on them. It says Bob Hill University doesn't accept necessarily all that's in the book. No disclaimer on this one. In other words, this is what they believe at that school. As I said last evening, three of my sons graduated there. A daughter-in-law and a son-in-law graduated there. A daughter went there part-time, a daughter-in-law went part-time. So we know what Bob Jones is, and this, of course, is their book. Now, here's a statement about teaching only, not the words. The teaching of Scripture is inerrant and infallible. See, teaching. It's not, it's more than teaching. They don't believe that God has preserved his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. So this day of all the ideas, thoughts, messages, and concepts, just the teaching. Very important that we see their terminology. Statement 159, page 32 of the book. In fact, we as the authors not hold the same and rather agree on the fundamental teachings of the word. Again, teachings, which just means thoughts, ideas, and concepts. They only agree on teachings, but not as words. There's a big fight on the words of God where they are. The message only. And, though it may sound strange, merely recognize that the technical difference in sentence structure need only affect the message. Difference in technical structure, in other words, they have many differences in structure, and the message won't be affected. They don't believe in the preservation of just the ideas, thoughts, ideas, and concepts. Talking about message, message is not enough. We said last night, you can have a message of a man rolled down the hill. And that's the message. You understand? The hill's right here, it's here. The words, how did the message of a man that rolled down in his black suit? He rolled down the hill with his shoes on. He rolled down the hill singing a hymn. All these are words describing how we roll down that hill. And message is not enough. You need the words, the very words, and that's why we have them. And the words that underlie our King James Bible. Message is not enough. Then again, message only, not words. From the appendix number one, Samuel Snyder quoted the letter to Dr. Charles Woodbridge, an article on biblical viewpoint. He said, present manuscript variations lead us to analyze more carefully the consideration of preservation into two categories. Preservation of the authoritative message of God, and the preservation of the precise wording of that message. However, such problems of preservation in view of the wording variations can only apply to the message of God's word, not to its precise wording. That's his doctoral dissertation at Boston University. He doesn't think that we can have a preserved word in Scripture. And all the professors that were in that department signed his doctoral dissertation. I have that dissertation, and I know what he said. I disagree with him. He did not believe it. Doesn't believe it here. And message only. That's a complete quotation from the biblical viewpoint. That can only apply, he says, to the message of God's word, not to the precise word. It's false position of Snyder at Boston University. Extremely erroneous, deceptive teaching in regard to Bible preservation. I don't know why they call their book Bible Preservation and the Providence of God, if they don't believe in the real Bible preservation. The Bible was given by God in Hebrew, a little Aramaic, Old Testament, and Greek New Testament. And if it's preserved, it must be preserved in those languages. Now he talks about typographical errors. He says, in spite of obvious that Jesus did not consider the lack of the autographs an important matter, he called the exact copies in spite of any typos in them. These men believe they're typographical errors in the original language that we got preserved for us. There are no typographical errors, no typos. The words underlying our King James Bible we believe to be the preserved words just like when they were written originally. These men believe they're typos. Get words, but not words. They quote B.B. Warfield, the Princeton seminary. He wrote a book on textual criticism. And he distinguishes the purity of doctrinal content, substantial purity, the purity of transmission, textual purity. And these men agree with him. He says the Bible is only substantially pure, the doctrine, but not transtextually pure. He doesn't believe, these men don't believe it's textually transcribed and pure for us today. Again, on page 30 of their book, quoting Warfield again about the purity, compared this, firstly compared to modern books produced by modern proofreading methods and with the original available for consultation. Compared to this, the text of the New Testament is sorely corrupt. They're quoting Warfield from Christian Seminary with approval. Comparing the present-day typographical examination of books and how we can make our Bible, our New Testament, the text of it, the Greek words, sorely corrupt. In the absence of clear denial that this is the position of the Bible University, it seems that they agree with the false position of Warfield with no textual purity. It doesn't exist. That's what they claim. Warfield's observations again. The Scripture needs to reach a commonly exact text of Scriptures. It's compared with an infrequent blemishes, talks about its wonderful approximation to its autographs. We don't just believe it's approximately to the autographs. We must believe it's exactly the same as the autographs that underlie King James Bible. Well, these men deny it, and they disagree. And then, word, not words. and page 31 of their book, they say that through the scriptures, it's simply not true to say that through the scriptures imperiled by textual impurities, the short form of the New Testament manuscript. They call textual impurities in the manuscripts of the Word of God. We do not believe these textual impurities. These men are talking about that, and they don't believe it's preserved. Now, why do they praise Weston and Hort? This is Weston and Professor Hort, the liberals and modernists, the apostates of the Church of England, that gave a scripture, a wrong Greek text. They said the insight and judgment that they applied to textual research has ruled the world with textual thinking, even from their very day to the present. Even the most recent editions of the Greek New Testament are substantially based on Weston and Hort's Greek text. It's the wrong basis. But these men are pushing these people, Weston and Hort, and they deny it as well. Now, again, I praise Weston and Hort. Says the application of sound critical research principles, talking about Weston and Hort's principles, they're unsound principles, unsound things. And Dean Burgon, his book printed and self-published by the Dean Burgon Society, has shown that Weston and Hort's principles were false and flawed, not exact. Quite praise Sinai and Vatican manuscripts. On page 154, they said, we've already seen that no manuscript has ever been promoted as perfect, though Sinaiticus and Vaticanus came as close as can. Mm-hmm. These are the most corrupt manuscripts in existence in the world. And yet these Bajans, the professors, and Bajans University itself is saying it's as close as it can. My, oh my. They are out of line in over 8,000 places with the words that underlie King James Bible. And Dr. Jack Mormon, right over here in London, England, has a book, 8,000 Differences, as far as comparing the Western Hort false text and the text of Septus and underlies the King James Bible. 8,000 differences. Over 500 pages of documentation. And it's out of line in 8,000 places. They say, though Sinaiticus and Vatican came as close as any. 8,000 places is not close as far as I'm mathematically inclined. Is it yours? 8,000 is certainly not as close. It's as far away as anybody could think. Why diminish Dean Burgon? Why not Dean Burgon? Although Burgon exercised admirable thoroughness and examined textual evidence, his reputation for his procedure and conclusion convinced few textual researchers. Well, he convinced me. I'm one of them. Professor Creek. I read the Burgon's book and David Rose Forrest's book, which is a condensed version of Burgon's original Bible. I read it. And though he's an Anglican of the Church of England, I'm a Baptist. I read him and loved his facts and his wording, his documentation, his spirit. Why diminish Dean Burgon? See, these men above them and these other fundamentalists in our country that are for this falsity are against Dean Burgon. Again, why diminish him? Even though they say Burgon convinced few researchers, I've been the president of what we call the Dean Burgon Society since its founding in 1978. It's an active disciple. Back in the back as you leave on the right, they've got a big stack of Dean Burgon's news, Dean Burgon News. I'll let take everybody, take a copy, read it, and see some of the articles we've written against all these people. It's messages in defense of traditional Bible texts. Each year we have over 17 speakers on this subject. And its messages are transmitted all over the world on the website, DeanBurgonSociety.org. If you want to look at it, see some of these things. There are 19 members of the Executive Committee, 15 more members of the Dean Burgon Society Advisory Council. Maybe your pastor will be interested in being on it as well. No. These represent pastors and laymen from the USA, the foreign countries, Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, Singapore. Radio programs are airing this country by shortwave around the world each week. A number of people are waking up to the truth of the message. So they say it's very few influences, the influence as many as we can, and we want to continue to do so. By the ministry in Burgon, we've printed five of Dean Burgon's books in hardback editions. Last Version of the Mark, The Revision of Lives, Traditional Text, Causes of Corruption, Traditional Text. One of your men is reading that right now. Brought it to us at Pastor Flex's house. Inspiration and Interpretation. All this can be ordered from the Dean Burgon website. And so they're diminishing Dean Burgon, but we think he's a good man. He's not a Baptist, but as an area of the Bible, the textual defense against Weston Hort, he's a very fine scholar indeed. Now the errors on variants. Variants means things that differ in the manuscript. On page 105, as you recall, that there is only a small proportion of passages where manuscripts substantially disagree. Small proportion, 8,000 differences. I grant you some are spelling, some are small, but others are great. And 8,000 is, because as I say, it's unfortunate. is a very few passages where there's substantial disagreement against a falsehood, indeed. And then they say, talk about the variants. Starting in the section, what is translated? Greek manuscripts are not the main cause of differences among translations in either language development. Accounts only for a few dozen differences. A few dozen? 8,000 is not a few dozen. That's what I went to school. Am I right? A few dozen, is 12, a few dozen would be 24, 36, and right on through. It's a blatant lie that different manuscripts account for only a few dozen. Dr. Goldman's outline over 8,000. So these are some of the things that we have questioned with these men at the Rutgers University. Again, on variants. He says, my point is therefore the God's providential care of the New Testament is undisturbed by the manuscript variant. Undisturbed. Their text is disturbed. 8,000 places, some smaller than others. Our text is not disturbed by textual variants of King James, text that underlies our King James Bible. God's providential care is taken care of so that we do have undisturbed things from the text that underlies the King Jesus. They have been theologically disturbed and manuscript disturbed as well, the variants. Then again, doctrine is affected. These men don't believe doctrine has any effect on the scriptures. In page 82, said, none of these variants affect meaning, much less doctrine. Again, absolutely false. Differences in meaning and doctrine are found in Western Hope. Text used at Bible University, their variants, we talked about the variants, and the doctrines certainly are involved as well. Dr. Zane Moore has written another book entitled 356 Doctrinal Errors in the NIV and other versions based upon this false, less kind of more false Greek text. Doctrine is involved. 356 of them. Sunday evening, we're going to be taking at least examples of maybe 25 such doctrines. Is that 356? In my book, Defending the King James Bible, I listed 158 of those. We're going to take up 25, but doctrine is involved. But these men say, he says, none of these variants affect me, much less doctrine. That's the biggest lie in Rome. If you take the NIV and they say no doctrine is affected, or the numeral extension, the right hand, that is terribly wrong. Again, they said, for the most important conclusion, that even those few variants that affect meaning do not affect doctrine. Totally false, that 356 places affect doctrine. And they say no doctrine is affected. Again, page 84, can't be stressed too heavily that not one textual variant affects even one single teaching of Scripture. Fully 100% of the Greek text is free from variants that affect the altered doctrine. And I want to repeat these because these are things that are false and they're repeated as false. These false statements are repeated. Here's another one. Page 96, Bengel, is a man that wrote a lot of Greek things, proved that manuscript grace does not affect doctrine. The series written in the title Father affects the physical. Doctrine is affected, but they quote Bengel saying it's not. Again, statements 97, they disagree in the manner of detail. All of them agree that not a single doctrine of Scripture is in question. You see what they want people to believe. They want people, like the lady that asked the question last evening. I go to a church that uses the New International Version. What should I do? Doctrine is affected in the New International Version in 356 places. Now, if a person doesn't know that, and some of those doctrines are left out, some are contradictory, some are left out, 356 of them. You don't know the way you're reading it. You'll be just blind to doctrines that you should know. If the Lord wants you to know all the doctrines, get the King James Bible and see. If you walk through a field, you don't know there are 15 or 356 landmines in that field, you have to step on one, all right? You only have that 356. But you've got to be cautious. And these fundamentalists, brethren, at Providence University and other places, are telling people to read these other versions, and perversions, but you're not to worry about doctrine. The doctrine teaches. Why do these men lie like this? I've written books and pamphlets and things for many of them. Every one of them I point out that these are false. And Dr. Jack Norman has shown them. The scholar that he is, right over there in London, England. One of your UK people is a missionary, and our church supports him every single month. And he's the greatest scholar that we have in this whole Bible for the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew and Greek text. The greatest scholar we have. and these overlays had access to the British Museum, all these manuscripts, all the documents. He pours his life into this, hundreds and hundreds of hours writing his books. We published over 5 of his books. Tremendous spirit, giant of the faith. And these men continued to say no doctrine is effective. Again, page 103. Third and most important, none of these views necessarily serve the orthodoxy of the Christian Church as pointed to the Scriptures. Orthodoxy is disturbed in these 356 doctrinal passages. Again, it was really good. Page 120. The variants have minimal importance, preservation, because they're incredibly few. Comparatively few. The variants, 8,000, comparatively few. You see how these men are? These are fundamental men. It says in one of the commandments of God, shall not bear false witness. That's really misery. Any Christian knows not to lie and bear false witness. And either one of two things is true with these brethren. Fundamental Bible believing Christian brethren. If you're saved here tonight, they're your brethren. One of the things is true with these teachers at Bible University, one of the most important universities and fundamentalists in the world, influences not only pastors in our country, but in every country in the world with a missionary emphasis. One of the things is true. Number one, either they don't know the truth, they really don't know the doctrine's effective, in which case they shouldn't be telling them that it is not effective, they don't know the difference. Number two, they do know it's effective and they're lying. Either one of these things are true. The Bible says in the book of James, be not many masters or teachers. They receive a greater condemnation. Judgment seat of Christ, when these men have to appear, they'll answer to our Savior. Why did you lie to these people? Say, no doubt. Why did you lie to these people? They have no variance. The big man can call us in. They will stand before our Savior. Either one is wrong. Either they don't know, they should, if they're going to be teachers.
Right.
Or they do know, and they're lying about it.
Right.
Both are carried with serious witnesses.
Right.
And I get worked up about this situation. Back again. Mara, 20 Mara, now it is the sum of all of their meetings taken together, does not give ground to the slightest doubt to any fundamental points of faith in life. Again, a lie quoted with approval by Philip Moore. They quote him. Again, doctrine effect. Page 160, quoting Philip Moore again with approval. In other words, the very worst text that could be constructed from the abundant materials available will not disturb any of the great truths of Christian faith. Any text, Westcott Moore's text, Nestle's text, good text, any kind, and pictures of it again, is false, we say. Again, in doctrine, if the most liberal of the critical eclectic scholars set out to begin an anti-KGB conspiracy group, and consistently chose the worst possible readings for its alternatives, no doctrinal changes would result. I don't see how they can say it in any clearer way. These men don't believe the hydrogen's effect. Dr. Jack Harmon has laboriously corrected when I say 356 doctrinal passages in the NIV and other modern versions. He takes the King James reading on this side, and he gives the Greek, the scriptural manuscript evidence is in favor of it. Then takes the NIV on this side and the various manuscript evidence in favor of that. Researching meticulously throughout these 356, and these men say they're so different. In fact, here again, page 247, I don't know what they're going to quote about this doctrine. In spite of all the uproar, our first line chapter stressed that these differences affected very few passages, 8,000, very few. Very few passages. And never affect doctrine. I mean, they at least could say, we're just a few doctrines affected. You don't even know that any of them. Never affect doctrine. You see, these that are using these other versions have doctrinal blunders on them. Apparently, and when they read these books from fundamentalist people who tell us no doctrine affected, they believe it. Would you believe it? These professors of big schools and colleges and universities are fundamentalists. I mean, these people can think they would be honest about these things. Never affect doctrine. Well, I got another one, page 260. We have always known no doctrinal variation arises regardless of which manuscripts are used. Use any text, Josephus, Westcott Moore's text, United Bible Study, all these other critical texts. Again, this is a very copy and understand. Another one, doctrine. We have already shown, page 263, that no doctrinal variations arise regardless of which manuscripts are used. Again, they don't care what it is. Of the 356. And that's why I advise these people to get the reader, whoever it is, the Bible people, get the book and read the chapter 5 and see these 358. And to see, but none of the, to say that none of these passages affect doctrine is a bitter falsehood. They tell these falsehoods in order to put you at ease when you use a modern version. I don't want you to be at ease. I don't want anybody. I don't want that lady that asked the question last night to be at ease with the pastor's use of an international version. I don't want her to be at ease. I don't want anybody to be at ease. I want to get the truth so they'd be doctor effect again. What are they? Same thing? None of these pastor effect doctors, they're falling apart. What are they? It's just me. Doctor effect. All right. According to Richard Bennett, here's another creating system. The real text of sacred scripture is confidently exact. Not exactly exact, but confident. See, that's the way of saying it's not really all there. There is one article of faith more frequently either perverted or lost. Again, the dead wrong on that, whatever it is. Now, we have another thing in this book. A view of false view of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, they say, we're told the origin of the graphe, the writings. It's a part of the divine wrath of a breath of God, as evidenced by the word theopneustos, theopneustos, which translates given by inspiration. Now that's another falsehood. This word theopneustos or theopneustos is not simply given by inspiration. The King James Bible, we know, is all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's not simply given by inspiration, it's the inspiration of God. And theopneustos should be given by inspiration of God. Theos is God. And that's what says the article, the adjective of devil means to breathe. It means God breathes. You can't leave God out of this. That's inspiration. It's the breath of God, inspiration, given by inspiration of God. God gave us through his own breath those words. Another view of false truth. And that is similar to supervision of the inspired writers themselves. Now, I realize a lot of people refer to this as organic error. If you look at theology books, you see there's no such thing as inspired writers. Inspired of God means God breathed, and God did not breathe out writers. He breathed out words that the writers were given. Now, there were led of the Lord, as it says in 2 Peter. They were led along by the Holy Spirit, these men, but they were not. God breathed out writers, they would breathe out words. Again, the inspiration of God, the original words of Scripture. Pasigraphe means all of that which is written down. All Scripture. That's what pasigraphe is in the Greek language. Given the inspiration of God, and it's theopneustos, as God breathed. It's the words that are God breathed, not the writings. Then, false view of inspiration. So you have versions that obviously attempt to translate rather than tamper were accepted as the inspired word of God. Now, translations are not inspired word of God. See, that's another thing. The Russian people, Peter Ruckman, he teaches that the King James is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired. God breathed. He took these words and put them in the King James Bible. We don't believe that's the case at all. That means that there's a separate revelation. And therefore, separate revelation, 1611, supersedes the Hebrew and Greek that he gave us many years ago. And therefore, the King James Bible, Mr. Ruckman believes, corrects necessarily the Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. We need to make a false position. And the Hebrew Society is very careful to make that distinction, and we believe that's very clear and very important that we do not say that the translation, even the King James or the Spanish, French term, are God breathed. Inspired of God means God breathed out those words. He did not breathe out. We were talking to the pastor just the other day, and one of the most critical things that we have in finding fault with the King James Bible translators is that they put in the apocrypha between the Old and the New Testaments. And if the Roman position is correct, that the New Testament and the Old Testament, the King James Bible, is given by inspiration of God, God is responsible for the apocrypha of all its heresies.
Yeah.
And he can't be responsible for that heresy. The apocryphal stuff is junk, it's not God's word, it's the word of the devil and Satan, all the other things. And to have these, we can't say God breathed out those things. Right. We can't do it, see? But you can say God breathed out the Hebrew, the Little Aramaic, and the Greek, New Testament, Old Testament. And those words, we believe, are been preserved by the Lord. All his original words, and those are the things that God breathed out. And the King James Bible accurately translated those breathed out words. He's accurately translated those inspired words. Accurately translated that which is given to us in the original. And therefore, we can say God's words kept intact in English. We have the King James Bible. God's words kept intact in English. Because we have the Hebrew and Aramaic Greek words preserved. They use those as the basis. They accurately translated into our English language. So those of us who don't know Hebrew, don't know Greek, don't know Aramaic, most of us, that's the case. We have the words of God in English, translated and accurate in English, and that should be sufficient.
Right.
We can't say that these words are in fact. If we said that King Jesus gave by inspiration, that's what about the enemy? How do we have to say that's given by inspiration without anything else? And they're saying, versions that honestly attempt to translate Rather than tackle or accept this inspired word of God. So their versions, they like the New American Standard, that's inspired. And I mean, that's where they're going to stop. See, we have to stop. Translations are not given by inspiration. They're translated by men. Some of them right, some of them wrong. King James Bible right, and I be wrong. And so these others, see, they're not right at all. And in the Word of Translation, they use the same equivalency, which we said before, is adding the words of God, subtracting from the words of God, or changing the words of God. And we can't say those are inspired. They're men's views completely. Another false view of inspiration is from this book. With these facts in mind, we never get you in a quote of an English Bible because this is the inspired word of God. What English Bible don't hold up, see? It's not God. If God does not be there, no matter what, even our King James Bible. So they don't hold up their NASB, New American Standard Version, which they love. The God's universe, they use it and sell it in a bookstore. So this is inspired word of God, which has 8,000 differences in the Greek text and underlies it than the King James Bible. They ever hold up the English Standard Version? The ESV is a new one of our versions in our country. And that also has these 8,000 differences in the Greek text. They don't hold that up. So this is inspired word of God. This is horrendously false. And I realize there are against the Roman people for holding up the King James and saying this is the inspired word of God, this is God's free word. So are they not Romanized? Is that not their Roman position? Inspired translations. Here are these Roman people that hate Dr. Peter Edmund, hate Roman, are now Romanized themselves saying that versions and translations to be the inspired word of God. No, they're translations of the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and either the right text that they're translating, the wrong text, or whatever, and they're translating either right or wrong. As I said last year, I just want to repeat briefly. I went through four different versions. I took the King James Bible, and I took it in the authorized version, all went through it, see what changes have been made in modern version versus the old. I looked the New King James, I looked the New American Standard, and the New International. I found over 2,000 examples in the New King James of addition, subtraction, or changing in some other way from the words of God. 2,000 examples. I took the New American Standard, I took the 4,000 examples of either subtracting or changing the words of God. We call that dynamic equivalency. NIV 6,653 examples of adding, subtracting, and changing the words of God. And these fellows are going to say any of these versions is wrong. Inspired word of God. It's got 2,000, 4,000, 6,653, and I stopped counting the NIV. These are terribly, terribly misinformed and wrong writers in the writing this and telling Christians to believe. We have some time for questions. Pastor, turn over to you if you have some questions. We're 3 minutes, we have a few more minutes again.
All right. Why do people publish new Bibles?
Why do people publish new Bibles? I believe the answer to that is the dollar. I think they want the basic publishers to make money. And I think that that is a very severe situation. I don't think that's any purpose. The other writers that are writing it, I think the translators, many times they translate because they want prestige, something that will get their name in the papers. They've done this, they've done that. I think perhaps some of them think that they want to make the Bible clearer, more understandable, and various other reasons and purposes. But I think the bottom line is money and dollars. Because we have in the last 600 years, we've had over 400 and some Bibles, full Bibles or New Testaments that have been translated. The last 600 years. I have a chart and graph on that in one of my materials. And how many of those are still in existence? The King James Bible is the only one that's left. Why are the others go out of existence? Because the publisher can no longer sell them. They can no longer sell them, they can no longer make money. Why is the New King James even going down? Because it all is going to be out of print. See, even the English Standard Version of 1881, they stopped buying it. The American Standard Version of 1901, they stopped buying it, and therefore they don't publish it anymore. So I think the reason of many versions is the real reason the publishers want the money, and the writers, I guess, want something else. But every half a year, on the average, we have a new Bible and the King James and the English language. They listen. Bible is all over the world. I don't even have one Bible. And we have Bibles every half year. And this is just 1900s and the 2000s and so on. They come off the press. I think that may be the reason. There may be some real valid reason to try to make it easy, whatever. But basically, I think, is an honor. And I'm not against profit. I believe in the enterprise, I believe in profit more, I believe that a man that sells something should make a profit on it, make a living, respect the thing. I'm not against that. I think that's a proper thing, but making money in the Bible, it stops me. If the people of the public really wanted to do something, and they really were sold on it, they would continue to publish it even if they lost money. Am I right? In the Bible for today, we don't publish these books because we want to sell them. We publish them even if we don't make a cent. People don't buy them. We still publish them if it's true. And that's what I believe that these publishers should do. If they really are concerned and interested in something, they publish. That's the next part. Other questions? Yes, Pastor, or Brother Peter's question. You got two questions, right? Yeah.
What do you think of catechism? The catechism toward the Bible?
What do you think about the Catholic catechism and the Bible? Well, I don't know much about it, being not a Catholic, but I would certainly think that the catechism of the Roman Catholic Church would be extreme from many of the teachings of the Bible. The teachings of the purgatory, the teachings of penance, the teachings of the last rites, the teachings of the teachings of all these different things, the priesthood, the throne, the popery, and the not marrying and giving in marriage, the virgin, the women, the not marrying, and nuns, and the priesthood, and I would certainly go right down the line and oppose all of these. Granted, it teaches of the age of Christ. Granted, it teaches the birth of both Christ. Granted, it teaches the resurrection, power of the resurrection. But what they don't teach and what the teaching of error is, I would have to go head to head with them in this trash the whole thing because you just take a little bit of reminder and you're dead. You know, a good glass of water. And so I'm sure there's so much poison there that is hurt and harm, salvation by works, salvation by penance, salvation by other things. It would be very serious. As I say, I've never heard of Catholic catechism, but I know the Catholic doctrines are in the catechism. I would be strongly opposed to
that. Could you update us on the Trinitarian Bible Society? Are they still strong in the city text and King James only? How about Andrew Brown? I was listening to a man old tape. Just wondering what their position is.
That's Trinitarian Bible Society, Andrew Brown. Andrew Brown was one of the directors there, one of the leaders of the Trinitarian Bible Society. 5 or 6, 10 years ago, I don't know exactly the number. He was the son of Terrence Brown. Terrence Brown was the executive secretary for many years. And when this came up, Andrew Brown was trying to get the people in the Trinitarian Bible Society to use not only the King James, but to print the New King James. He was writing articles that had to do with Westman Hort's false text, and he was pushing the Trinitarian Bible Society to change its tact from King James to other versions and so on. Well, they were smart. They fired Andrew Brown. Terrence Brown, the father, was so angry. I don't know what's tired of Andrew, so I'm just making that up. Which he was disturbed for that. He quit it. I mean, he didn't like the fact that they got rid of his son. He said, all right, I'm going for myself. So, whether Terrence Brown agreed or disagreed with his son and trying to move him away from his principles, I don't know. But the Trinitarian now has a new man, as we have an executive director. But furthermore, the Trinitarian Bible Society, they claim, now this is right over here in London. My wife and I were on our 50th wedding anniversary, visited London. We came on a trip to celebrate that. And we visited the Trinitarian Bible Society at that time. We talked to the people, we talked to the new director, we asked them all the questions, they asked us some questions and so on. They claim that for the text receptors, in fact, the director spoke at a Edinburgh Society twice. He said, we're not going to move from the text receptors to New Testament read that text, which is fine. And the King James Bible, no one was going to publish in English. And that's fine. Now, the thing that I wish that it would do in addition to that is clean up their translations that they've been making in all different versions, all different languages of the world through the many years of their existence. Clean them up. Perfectly clean them up. Conform them to the text receptors that they claimed to be for. But the Spanish text, they tried to clean it up just a few years ago. They had about 500 or 600 changes that they wanted to make from the text receptors in 1909. They didn't do the job completely. They left out 100 or 200 places and they didn't do any of it. It was just a temporary modification. Dr. Humberto Gomez has done the job, I believe, correctly. He's a Spanish man from Mexico and he's hundreds of hours. He's got it straightened out, so we prefer Gomez New Testament and Old Testament, the Bible, instead of the French Bible. I wish they'd do that. I wish they'd do the same for the French Bible. See, rather than follow a reputable New Testament in the Greek, the French language, they follow Ways of God, which is a very strong Western word for false version of the Bible. And so they want to end up there. But I don't know how it's going to end up, but I'm sure that it will not be perfect. They should do the same for their German Bible and their Italian Bible. They tried a Portuguese revision. I hope the Portuguese learn, but I cannot depend upon it. If they didn't do one thing, how do they know where that's at? So, see, the history, now Dr. Jack Moore has written another little tiny book. I guess I didn't bring that, a little thin book about one of the early writers that was in this whole Greek debate as far as what the text of Septuagint should be the way to go, or the critical text would be in Alephag and Simon. His name is Samuel Tregellis. And he was a fellow writer. And he wasn't a pastor, he was a Christian, a believer. But he went right along with the same Greek text that Weston Horton along with Griesbach, Rockland, Pittsburgh, and he found this false worship of the wrong Greek text. He tells us in the Tregellis, he influenced many Bible-believing Christians to follow that text. One of them was afterward W. Bullinger. E.W. Bullinger was a pupil of Tregellis. He was influenced because he was a believer. Aren't all believers right in all things? No. And he was the one that influenced other believers to follow the false text. Bullinger was one of the early editors of the Trinitarian Bible Center, early men in charge. And so some of their versions in the early days slipped in the wrong Hebrew Greek text. And so the translation from the very beginning, they had poison in it. Mm-hmm. One of the examples is that the Hebrew New Testament. The Hebrew New Testament they put out, and I got a copy of it. And in the places where Westcott and Hort have questions, they put those things in brackets. So I know they weren't using the text for something. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great the mystery of God in the church. God is manifest in the flesh. God, in the Hebrew, Elohim is in brackets. Which means, I wonder if that's accurate. The same way with the Mark 16, 9 to 20. The whole four verses were bracketed, which means we don't know whether in that number is doubt. And when I told Terrence Brown about this thing, is this still there? Is this old? Don't touch it. Please keep it quiet. Well, they got to keep quiet. They got to clean that mess up. So what I'm saying is, I think there was tampering in the very beginning of Trinitarian Bible study on textual issues. They've always stood with the King James Bible, I'm glad for that. They profess today to stand the text for Septus and underline the King James Bible, the right Greek text, but they've got to clean up their act, and they don't know whether they're going to do that or whether they're not, and they have to go around them in some other way. I'm glad that the Romanian Bible is put out by Romanian Christians, text for Septus. They want to send their Bible study. To think that now we've got a Trinitarian, Romanian Bible with text or something that's accurate, Pete Heisey and his other missionaries have been working hundreds of hours on it. To think that the men tried to Trinitarian, they went right there to Pete Heisey, told me himself, take that Bible. They were putting up the wrong Bible in Romania. The Western Horn Bible in Romania. Well, they didn't take it back. So we're about one we're going to do ourselves. At least they took the wrong Bible off their website and out of the catalog, which is a good thing, but they didn't use the right Bible. And they gave it to David Powell, well, you should put this and put out on that false Bible on the website, put our Bible up there. No. I'm not interested in the details of Romanian language. That David Powell professor stands in touch with something like the rest of it. What kind of nonsense is that, see? Mm-hmm. You got to put a Bible text and says, put it up and take that one history, also. We've got the Romanian Bibles, and we've got the Chinese men, the Chinese people, and we're trying to keep a Chinese Bible accurate to the text of the Bible. We're working with them. We have Parisian people, Germany. They want to get a Parisian Bible in touch with the white. And these things are important to us, and I hope the Trinitarian Bible Society would clean up some of these others. And I don't know if it's, of course, we're not in sync with them anyhow because of their compromised religion. They go into the modern churches and that's the world council churches and so on and so forth, which we were close to that man. Yeah. And I wish that they'd stand with us and change their versions, do a thorough job. and they're not doing it. So they changed somewhat. They picked up the underground and turned it to public design. They're better than they were. They're assisted. Now, when they want to go to the new King James, one of their board trustees then came to our house. He said, give me the ammunition against the new King James. He gave me two, three things right written, and others. He went back, he convinced them to stop it, and they stopped it. So now it's just a King James thing. But see, there was Andrew Brown's underneath pushing for this wrong thing. So they're all right as far as they go. Let's keep them right. Make them go farther. That's what I hope for. Trinity and Bible Center right there in that one, you know, there. Other questions? Sorry for us too long. Other questions?
When the Battle of Mount Shore Israel was Paul said?
Pardon me?
When the Battle of Mount Shore Israel was Palestine? Paul said,
why did Mount Shore Israel as Palestine?
What did he say?
Why did the Bible map show Israel as Palestine?
Okay.
Well, the whole Palestinian name of it is Palestine. I don't know really. That's what it's always been called, I guess. Israel is a part of it. I don't really know the answer. I think Pastor got the answer to that. I've not done that. All I know is that's what they called it all through the years, Palestine. And I know the Palestinians, they use that name, so.
There's a lot of good Bibles with a lot of very good stuff in them. But there's a lot of the encyclopedias, whilst they have a great amount of accurate and good information, there's a lot of some bad stuff that's in there as well. It's very politically incorrect. I actually recognize Israel at this particular time. Mm-hmm. Dave Hunt thought some great stuff on some of the DVDs in Israel, Islam, and Armageddon. He will give you the whole history behind Palestine that's out there today. Maybe he'll tell you that the World War, the Palestinian Brigade, that was a completely Jewish brigade. The Palestinian Post was a Jewish newspaper, and everything Palestinian prior to the end of the Second World War was Jewish.
Right.
And what has actually happened in the eyes of the news is that the Arabs that have come into the land have actually hijacked the name of Palestine. Mm-hmm. And they've claimed that they've been persecuted for hundreds and half of thousands of years, which the Jewish people have. And of course, people being very short-sighted and only having a 15-month attention span to have in this day and age, won't actually get up and find out for themselves. So hence, in all the Arabic, the geographical books, Israel is not there, and Palestine is, and in a lot of the books that are out there today, and in some of the Bibles, I would say the very same thing. Even so much as, on the same thing, they even have some pictures of a long Jesus in some of the Bibles. The Bible says, long hair is a shape of the man, so you really just got to watch. Even the syllabus of Bibles in this day and age, there are some publishers that want to have their monkey hands on the Word of God and cause people to die and go to hell.
Yes. Thank you, Pastor. That was a good answer. I'm sure it's all right. So, keep it up.
Well, I have a question.
Yes, sir.
I've enjoyed the meeting of David's behind the textual criticism, and why you shouldn't read any other Bible, or use any other Bible but the King James Bible. If you were to condense that all down into two or three or four sentences, what would you say if someone would come up and say, why should I read the King James Bible?
Why should I read the King James Bible? Two, three sentences just somewhere. Number one, I said because it has a perfect and superior text, the Hebrew and Greek. The others have inferior. Secondly, it has a superior translator. The others have inferior translator, the skill. Number three, it has a superior translation technique of a verbal equivalence and both formal equivalence and grammatical equivalence. The others have inferior technique. Number four, and very important, King James Bible has superior theology and doctrine. The others have inferior theology and doctrine. I just got those 4 points.
Yeah.
In some extent. Another question. Well, there's no question. Any more questions? Turn it back over to you, Pastor. Thank you for inviting. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Boys and girls, also, just for a wee minute, we're going to say, right?